Well, I was trying to end our series in our last session together on what makes a great church. And I simply ran out of time, and I had planned on saying some things about character and how that great character makes up a part of a great church. And because of time constraints, I just thought we would end. And man, I just didn't feel right about that. It just didn't seem right to not minister now on character, because our character individually affects every other part of what makes a great church. So I want to revisit this, and we'll end this series in this session. But if we're going to be a great church, we have to be a people of great character. And there is a character deficit in our world today that's unbelievable. There's a character deficit at every single level of society today, from the White House to the Senate to the House to our college campuses to the business community, and unfortunately the church. There's a lack of character in many pastors' hearts and pastors' lives. There's a lack of character. So I'm not being judgmental or critical of anyone in any area. I just want to be a man of character. And I want to pastor a church that at least desires to be a church of character. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. I desire even for you and your children to desire to be a person of character. And yet we just simply don't hear anything about this in our society, and in many of our churches, it's something that isn't discussed. So let's talk about character and what makes up character. In the form of a definition, and what I'm talking about when I talk about character, I'm talking about moral excellence. I'm referring to some moral excellence in our life. I'm not referring again to perfection, or that we're flawless or we don't make mistakes, but that we have a bar and a desire for moral excellence. Integrity is a part of character. Ethics that are centered in God's Word. Ethics that are centered in God's Word. We hear sometimes within society things that man calls ethical, but when you look at what man sometimes calls ethical, it's not rooted in the Word of God. It's not rooted in the kingdom of God. And so when I talk about ethics, I'm talking about ethics that are rooted in God's Word. I'm talking about virtues that are Christ-like, like honesty, sincere, pure, forgiving. Do you know how rare it is to meet somebody at nearly any and every level that's honest, that's real, that's authentic, that doesn't have a hidden agenda, that doesn't have an impure motive? Man, if you know somebody that is honest and that they are authentic and real, man, you need to hang on to that relationship. I'm telling you, that is valuable in your life, to know somebody that has that kind of character, that they will be honest with you, they will be sincere with you. That's a part of character and character development. Character is who we are when no one is looking. That's what character is. Character is who we are when no one's looking. Now, last night, this didn't go over as big as I thought it would, but character is who I am when the mic is off. That's who I am when the lights are out and the mic is off. That's when character kicks in. We live in a world of such smoke and mirrors and imagery and reputation, and image is everything, versus deep, strong character. And God wants us to be a people of deep, strong character. Character is doing the right thing, period, regardless of the cost. That's what character is. Character is when you're willing to do the right thing at any cost. And I want to warn you, the reason there's such a character deficit in our world today is we live in a time in history when if you're going to be a person of moral excellence, or you're going to aspire unto virtues that are Christ-like, then you're going to come under assault. Not only if you try to do the right thing will you be impugned and attacked, if you even try to say the right thing, you will be impugned and attacked. So because of the cost, and there are many reasons, and I certainly don't want to get into a series now on character, but there are many reasons why there's such a character deficit in the culture. And one of many is that it will cost you something. If you work for a company, you could find yourself in many situations where you may have to compromise your character in order to stay employed. You can't cook the books no matter how much pressure is on you if you are a person of character. You can't falsify records. You can't say one thing knowing it's not the truth. It's not the truth if you're a person of character. And yet people cave, and yet people feel the pressure. Not just our young people on college campuses feeling the pressure of being a person of character, or in our school systems, but adults today at an unprecedented level feel this peer pressure to compromise your morals, to compromise your principles, to compromise those virtues that are Christ-like, that God wants to develop in your life, that is who you are. It's literally who you are. You are a person of such moral excellence that you can't help but tell the truth. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't you like to meet somebody who just can't help it? They're going to tell you the truth. Amen? See, you can't even picture it. Three of you, five of you. Yeah, it's rare. But God wants to do something in the earth, and God wants to do something in our pulpits for sure, and God wants to do something in our pews and in our hearts, where we are a people of deep, godly character in the kingdom of God. Well, let's talk about character. Let me share this passage out of Romans chapter 5 with you, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Knowing that, we glory in tribulation also. We glory in these trials. We glory in afflictions. We glory in setbacks. We not only glory when things are going good, we know how to glory when things are going bad. We not only glory when things go the way we had planned, and isn't it exciting and a lot of joy in your heart when a plan comes together in God, that, man, you've prayed, you know God's will, and it worked out just like you believed. It worked out just like you asked God, and that's an exciting time. Is there anybody here that's ever experienced that? You're probably old. If it really worked out like you thought and it really worked out like you planned, you've had a lot of plans if you've had a couple really work out. Because I can tell you, man, I've prayed, I've known God's will, and I know exactly how this should turn out by the grace of God and the Word of God, and it didn't happen. Almost the opposite happened, and it hurts, and it disappoints you, and it can bring discouragement into your life when you didn't get that job that you knew God had for you, and you knew it was God's will for you to have. When your marriage doesn't work out like you had planned, and divorce is inevitable. When a child goes awry, when you've done everything you know to do to raise them and in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those things hurt. Can I get a witness? Those things can discourage us, yet Paul is saying, man, we're a people of such depth and roots in Jesus that we can glory not only when things are going good, we can glory in all these tribulations, these trials, these afflictions, these persecutions. He goes on to say here again in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Everybody say, knowing that. Notice it didn't say feeling that. We're not glorying in the hardships and pains of life and struggles of life because we feel something. We're glorying because we know something. So we have to know this. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience or endurance, and patience or endurance, experience. Experience in the original language there means maturity of character. And another translation that we're going to look at here in a moment translates it that way. Experience or maturity of character, and experience or maturity of character, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Wow. That is awesome. Paul says here again that we're glorying not only in the good times as a believer and the successes in life, but in the setbacks as well. Look at the New Living Translation. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and into trials. One yes, one amen. See, nobody gets excited about that. I can read certain passages and I will get an automatic response, I mean out of your heart. But I just read, and I'm going to read it again, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. See, that's a little better. I probably pulled it out of you. You're just being nice, trying to have a little character here, and I appreciate you. But the bottom line is, none of us get excited after the flesh when we run into problems and trials. I used to think that in my immaturity, that one day I would mature and I would run into problems and I would run into trials, listen, and I would feel different. It wouldn't hurt anymore. I would have an excitement about it. And how many of you know I was in a drunken stupor? That I'm thanking God for maturity now in my life, because I've discovered in my journey with Jesus that I'm still running into some problems, I'm still running into some trials, and they still feel bad. But I can have faith in God and in the love God has for me, and I, by faith, can act on the Word of God and see God work and move even in things I don't like. So there is a joy that is a supernatural joy. It's a joy that comes from knowing God and seeing past my circumstances and past my feelings. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know, not we feel, but we know that they help us develop endurance. So that's number one. When I hit a problem, when something isn't working out and it hurts and it's pressure and I don't like it after my flesh, I can know, okay, this is working endurance in my heart and in my life. And look at what endurance will do. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Wow, that is awesome. Now, let's break this apart on how it works in real life. Character is forged in the furnace of life's pressures and hurts as we respond to God. Character is forged in the furnace of life's pressures, real life. See, the gospel and the good news and the promises of God and the Word of God aren't just theology, and they're not something way off over here. It's God invading our world and our lives and real life and real struggles and God working in those things in our heart and in our lives. And so character is being forged in the furnace of life's pressures and hurts as I respond to God. Now, how do I respond to God? Number one, according to these passages, I need to respond to the love God has for me in my sufferings. I need to respond to the love that God has for me that is a settled issue in Him giving me the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in my heart, and I know God loves me, not because of my circumstances. I know God loves me because of forgiveness and the down payment of my salvation, the Holy Spirit in my life. When I was immature, listen, something bad would happen, something would go awry, and listen, I would question God's love for me. I thought in my immaturity that in all my trials, my tribulations, my afflictions, my persecutions, that somehow or another, God's love for me is being tested. I would hear things in my head like, if God loves me, why did my brother die? If God loves me, why did my dad divorce my mom and all the pain that we all experience? If God loves me, why don't I have more friends? And if God loves me, how come that person hates me? And if God loves me, I thought every problem I had was putting God's love for me on trial. Once I matured and I began to seek God in all of my pressures of life and hurts of life, I found out that my love for God was on trial in my tribulations and trials. God's already proved He loved me in sending Jesus to die for me and in giving me the Holy Spirit. So when I go through a hurt, when I go through a disappointment, when I go through all these setbacks that are real and they're a part of real life, I've got to respond to God's love for me in those trials. That's what's going to develop my character, is me receiving God's love for me. Father, I know You love me even if they don't. I know You love me no matter what bad thing just happened to me. I know, Father, this is a trial. Everybody say trial. Something's on trial. Well, God ain't on trial in this life. We are on trial. And maturity now responds to God's love for me in all these hurts, receives God's love for me in all these disappointments and setbacks, and that's developing character on the inside of me. Number two out of that passage is that I'm to respond now in all these hurts, in all these disappointments, in all these things that are bad that are done to us and that we suffer, I am to respond to God by, listen, applying His word in the midst of that trial. What the devil wants to do in afflicting us is to get us to back up, back off, or back out of obeying God now. And what happens is we get hit and something happens to us and we want to respond in the flesh versus take the word of God now and apply it to that hurt. Apply it to that setback. Well, they done me wrong and what they did was bad and they ought to pay. Well, you know what? I can't fix what they done to you, and I can't deal with them that done it to you. But you know what I can help? I can help you respond properly. I can help you do unto others now as you would have them do unto you. I can help you apply pure faith and pure love in every situation where God is developing character in your life. Because no matter what happens to you, your flesh is going to want to respond. And you're going to want to do unto others as they have done unto you times two. Hello? And that's not going to develop character in your life. But you know what will develop character in your life? God, You love me. You've never forsaken me in these things. You're with me. And because I love You and I'm called according to Your purpose, You're going to work everything together for my good. You didn't will this. You didn't want this. It was wrong. But I forgive because I've been forgiven. You have loved me and You're loving me right now in this. So I love with a pure love. I forgive those that trespass. And Father, help me to never do to people what was done to me because I don't want anybody to feel what I feel. I can't believe you're responding and you're getting this. This is foreign to a lot of people. They don't understand how character works and how character is developed, and thus now why there's none in our culture at large and even in the church. Here's some things about character we need to understand. We are not born with it. You are not born with character. Character has to be developed, and it isn't fun, and it isn't easy to develop character. Nobody's born with character. Listen, I love your kids, and I'm glad you love your kids, but they're not angels. If a fight breaks out in that nursery, you don't need to be the parent that runs back there and says, I'm upset about this, and what did these kids do to my kid? My kid is an angel with angel's wings. My kid was surely in the corner praying in the Holy Ghost, studying Greek and Hebrew when this happened. And I'm telling you, your kid wasn't praying in the Holy Ghost, and your kid wasn't studying Greek and Hebrew, and they don't have two wings coming out their back. They got two horns coming out of their head. And you are ruining their life as a parent by covering up for them. By not holding them accountable, by not early holding them responsible and challenging them and asking them, what part did you play in that riot in the nursery? I was pure as the wind-driven snow, Father. Well, you're about to create a blizzard in me right now because I don't believe that necessarily. Some of you have no character. So you're not teaching character. So you go back there and you jump all over the nursery worker and you jump on and condemn everybody else's kid for your little Johnny being exposed to such evil. I'm gonna stay on this side, hallelujah. You know how to keep me close. I can't tell how many parents are ruining their children by not holding them accountable, by not holding... What happened to you on the playground? Nobody would play with me. They all rejected me. You run down to the school. You jump on the school. You want new rules enforced where your kid can be accepted now, and you want all the other kids to change and to learn to love your kid instead of setting your kid down and developing character in your child and saying, look, that's a part of life. I can't fix this world. The world doesn't rotate around you. You're going to experience rejection all of your life. It's a good time right now to start to deal with it. All you can do is take care of you. You can't take care of all those kids, and you can't take care of the whole system of the school system, but you know what you can do? You can show yourself friendly. You can never treat other people like you're being treated. Feel it, and it hurts, so don't you ever treat other people that way. Go make a friend. Go make a friend. That's character, and that's developing character in a child early, because nobody's born with it. We have to develop it. Number two, it's not a gift from God. Oh, I wish. Just give me character, God. Just God, oh God, make me a person of character. It doesn't work that way. It's not a gift. It comes and is forged in the furnace of pressure and hurts and pains and setbacks, and you learning to respond to God's love for you in it, and now apply God's word in that pain, that pressure. Now, it's not a gift from God. I wish it was. Number three, it does not come from praying or asking. You can't just ask again and God give you character. No, it comes through tribulation that works endurance, and then the endurance works the character, then the character works the hope, and the hope is not ashamed, because God Almighty loves you even if the whole world rejects you, darling. Hallelujah. Number four, it is developed. This is what I've been saying. It is developed as we receive God's love for us in the hurts and pains of real life and apply God's word to those hurts, to those hurts. Man, you can already tell if you're thinking why there's so little character in our world, even in our churches, and unfortunately, even in pulpits. Man, the things that have happened to me over the years, there's nothing I can do about those things. I can't change other people. I can't change the world, but I can respond to God's love for me in everything that's ever happened to me, and I can stop for a moment and say, God, how do I, by the Spirit, respond to this? How does your word work in this situation? And apply that word by faith to any situation. And what happens is I change. I change. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. I asked you to go there last week. And again, I was convicted that I need to minister on this. And it's not easy to minister on this kind of a subject. And so I thought, well, I'll just move on. But I want to read this to you, because some of you, you didn't do what I said. I love you, and I'm not condemning you, but you... I won't even ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many people went and read it. And I'm not making you feel bad or anything like that. I'm recovering you. You're all going to read it now. Amen? Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. This is about Timothy. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, that's Timothy, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Let me tell you how you know you're a leader. You know you're a leader when you really care about the state of other people. I mean, I may not even know your name, but I want to make sure you're cared for. I want to make sure that your needs are being met and that you're blessed. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally, everybody say naturally, who will naturally care for your state. Watch this statement. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Wow. That is sad, and yet still so true. Thousands of years later, it is hard to find somebody that's not self-seeking, that doesn't have a hidden agenda, that has a pure motive. It saddens my heart, even in ministry, how hard it is to find somebody to sit down and talk to that doesn't have a hidden agenda, that doesn't have an impure motive. That you are forced to not be as transparent as you want to be because of other people's hidden agendas. When it came to Timothy, he had no hidden agenda. He says here in verse 22, I'm sorry guys, I thought we read verse 22. Did you put that back? Because I didn't read it. But you know the proof of him. that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. See, Timothy was approved. You knew who Timothy was when the mic was off. You knew who Timothy was when the lights were turned out. And Timothy had labored among them enough that everybody knew he's the real deal. Timothy had no hidden agendas. He had a pure and sincere motive. Listen, he had this right here. He had character. And I want us to have character as the people of God. Timothy had an unfeigned faith and love. Everybody say unfeigned. That is a King James word. We do not use that in our vernacular and everyday conversation. Unfeigned faith. Unfeigned love. The Bible speaks of an unfeigned faith and an unfeigned love. The word unfeigned means sincere. It means genuine. It means authentic and real. It means heartfelt. Heartfelt. Timothy was the real deal. And listen, let me tell you what people are looking for, saints. They're really looking for the real deal. They're looking for the real deal. And it's been so far and few in between that especially lost people are so suspect of Christians, churches, and preachers that a lot of people, you can't even drag them into a church because of the lack of character over these decades that we've walked in as the people of God. And again, I'm not trying to condemn or be judgmental about it. I'm saying, hey, we got to reverse this. If we're going to be a great church, I've got to be a person of character. You and the leaders have to be a people of character. And as a body, we need to at least believe in character again. In 1 Timothy, we see that Timothy was admonished by Paul in some areas of this unfeigned faith again. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, God's kind of love, out of a pure heart and a good conscience. See, we all, does God love us no matter what we do? Absolutely. Is God with us, never to leave or forsake us, no matter what we do? Absolutely. Are we accepted by God and the Beloved? Absolutely. But saints, we need to live lives out of a pure heart still. Amen? And a good conscience. Am I the only one that sinned recently and it really bothers my conscience? Please tell me I'm not by myself. Tell me it at least bothers you if you do something wrong. No, I need to have a pure conscience. I need to keep my conscience clean. He says a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. We need a faith that's sincere. We need a faith that's real. We need a faith that makes us different than what we were, but it's not because of some self-righteousness or arrogance on our part, but it's we really love God and we really love people. In the New Living Translation, verse 5 and 6, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. See how he translated unfeigned as genuine? Man, we've all met people that are fakey. No? Awesome. Y'all have not met any fakey Christians? That is awesome. Can I just touch you after the service? I've met so many fakey Christians. Am I the only one that's met fakey, phony preachers? Oh. So you met more fakey preachers than fakey Christians. Okay. All right. There might be more of them. I don't know. But they're out there. And it's sad. It's sad. He says he has a genuine faith. And verse 6 says, but some people have missed this whole point. They missed the whole point of what even I'm giving instruction in and what I'm trying to say about how important character is to our lives and to our children. They've turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. Even the things the church is talking about is meaningless. Doesn't even apply to the purity of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. See, Paul keeps bringing up this pure conscience thing. That even though God loves me, he's forgiven me, he's made me righteous by faith, if I live an unholy life, if I don't have any character in my life, it's going to mess my conscience up. He says, I have a pure conscience that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that is in thee also. Paul says, I'm persuaded that your grandmother had a pure faith and a good conscience. Your mama had it, and now you got it. Man, that's God's will, is that I have it. My kids have it, and my grandkids have it. That's God's will for you, is that your faith be so real. Your faith be so authentic that this is real. You're not being religious. You're not playing games. You love Jesus. And you believe in the resurrection. You believe in the new heaven and the new earth. You believe in the righteousness and holiness of God. You may fall short of it and make mistakes, but you can even be a person of character in your flaws and in your shortcomings by not condoning them, but confessing them and turning from them and learning from them and being a better person. In this same verse, I think we had the New Living Translation, but maybe not. Have I read this yet? Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. We have to continually be stirring up the things of God that are in us if we're going to develop character. Man, you may be born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and have some of the gifts working in your life, but that doesn't mean you're mature, and it doesn't mean you have character. That's part of the problem. Many of us are anointed and we have a gift, and that gift begins to give us favor and exposure, and God through our gift and God through our anointing begins to use us. But let me tell you something. It may be my anointing and my gift that brought me to where I'm at now in the kingdom of God, but it's my character that's going to allow me to stay here and to get to where God wants to take me from here. Do you understand that? Lots of people have a gift, an anointing in their life, and God will start to use them, but they fall and fail because of a lack of character in their life. It takes character to stay where God takes you, even as He promotes you and as He uses you, whether it be in ministry or the business community or on and on I could go. The Bible also speaks of unfeigned love, real love, sincere love, genuine love. We really do love God, and we really do love people. That comes from character. You don't get born again automatically and even filled with the Holy Spirit and have an unfeigned love for people. You develop that as you walk with God. In 2 Corinthians, I gave you two passages as a reference, but this one's so powerful, I wanted to look at it together. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul is talking about his own life and testimony. And these are some incredible statements he makes. He says, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Paul says, I don't want to in my person offend people because the ministry will be blamed. It will be a reproach on Jesus. You know, I haven't even heard in decades what I heard as a kid out of Christians that I don't think were as mature as many of the Christians I see today back then. But years ago, people would do something immoral, ungodly, and I would hear somebody say something down the line of, man, you need to repent of that and turn from that. That brings a reproach on Jesus. I bet you some of you've never heard that. Why would I want to stay pure? Why would I want to stay faithful to my wife? Why would, not just because it would be a sin for me to go off and have an affair or some lapse in my morality. No, it would bring a reproach on you. And it would bring a reproach on Jesus. It would hurt His heart. He's a real person. Would He love me? Absolutely. Has He forgiven me? Absolutely. Would it break His heart if I destroyed my marriage in a sexual, immoral act? It would break His heart. Would it break anybody's heart here? Yes. Yes. So see, a part of your character and developing in your character is you don't want to bring a reproach on Jesus. We've got such a bad reputation in the world because of a lack of character that I don't even want to ever be introduced as a pastor. If I'm somewhere new and somebody's introducing me to a friend, please don't introduce me as Pastor Dwayne. I don't want them to know I'm a pastor. I mean, if you say, hey, this is Pastor Dwayne, they grab their heart immediately. They grab their heart. Elizabeth, it's the big... I mean, as soon as they know I'm a pastor, they think I'm going to extract their money supernaturally out of their wallet. Amen. They're going to question my... I will have no witness. I will have no inroad just to live life with them as soon as I'm introduced as a pastor. That's sad. As a pastor, we ought to have a good reputation. We ought to be a people of such character. I'm not talking about flawless. I'm not talking about never making a mistake. I'm talking about a person of such character that people would be blessed to meet a pastor. I'm telling you, in the world, they're not. They're not. There's been such offense brought on the ministry from a lack of character. One of the things in conclusion I was going to deal with, if we get to it, would be financial integrity. We need to have financial integrity. And years ago, it troubled me so, on Christian television primarily, how that there were so many dishonest things being done in the name of Jesus, and cons and gimmicks and smoke and mirrors to extract money from people. You know, this may concern some of you, and you may struggle with this, but I believe in the supernatural to a point that I do believe that the anointing of God is such it can be transferred into cloth. I believe I could lay hands on people and that an anointing can be transferred to bring about a godly effect in their lives. In the book of Acts, Paul was so anointed that he laid his hands on some handkerchiefs, and they took those handkerchiefs and laid them on people, and people were healed, and demons came out of people. So I believe in that. But let me tell you what I don't believe. I don't believe it would be right. I believe it would be absolutely immoral and very ungodly for me to lay my hands on a bunch of claws and look at that camera and say, if you'll send me $100, I'll send you one of these claws, and you can lay it on somebody and they'd be healed. That is horrible. And I could go on and go on and get myself in a real bind here. I don't want to. I don't have an axe to grind with anybody. I'm not casting any stones. I learned a long time ago, if I cast stones, you'll pick them up and throw them back. So I'm not doing that. But I had made some of these stands that, folks, when are we going to have integrity when it comes to finances? When are we, and when will us pastors have integrity from this pulpit and not try to trick you or come up with gimmicks or schemes to get you to give, but just tell you the truth and just do what we say we're going to do? It's got to happen sometime before Jesus comes back. I had made a stand on some of these things, and a lady got so mad at me. She has since repented to me. I need to say that. Because I don't want to embarrass her, and I'd never call her name or nothing. But she got mad at me, and she thought I was saying something about a ministry she supports. And I wasn't personally saying anything about that ministry that she supports. But when she told me the ministry, I said, well, I still stand by my comments. He had become a con. He had become and was using just schemes and manipulation and witchcraft. It was terrible what that man was doing. And he started off like all of us start off, with a pure heart, a good conscience. His ministry was valid. His ministry was having an impact, and it had become global. But he had got off into so much trickery and conery that I saw right through it, and there ain't no way I'm going to have anything to do with that. None of you should be sending your money to somebody like that. You're supposed to be smarter than that. And so I even taught y'all how to give, you know, how to give, when to give, and where to give, so you won't be deceived. And anyway, she got mad at me and quit the church. And that ministry crashed and burned. That man went through a divorce. He's not in ministry now. He went from a global ministry to nothing today. Was the word he preached earlier true? Yes. Was there anointing there? Yes. Was it God and God working in the beginning? Yes. What happened? Character. And the lack of character brought him down. Brought him down. And character. And the lack of character will bring us down. If we don't develop character. Come on now. Yeah, you give the Lord a hand clap at least. I got myself in a situation. I had never told this story, and I told it last night and for the first time. And it's just one of those personal things I got myself into. I was in a situation where I was around some very, 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 very And then I want to add to that, very ungodly people. They were just the bottom of the barrel. And I mean, I'm in the middle of it, and I'm going to be myself, and I'm not going to be fakey or phony. I'm not going to participate in their evil, but I'm in a situation where this is life. This is just the way it is. And I was ministering to those people without using vernacular that is Christian code and all of those kind of things. I was just being me. And man, it was awesome how I was ministering to their lives and how they were being drawn to me and the conversation. And all of a sudden, the million-dollar question was asked, what do you do? And I didn't lie. I said, I'm a teacher. I didn't lie. I'm a teacher. Boy, you must be awesome. And you just kept talking and fellowshipping. Finally, the $2 million question was asked. Where do you teach? In Durant. I didn't lie. I didn't compromise my character. In Durant. We fellowshipped a while longer. It was really exciting. Finally, the $3 million question was asked. What do you teach? And I said, good stuff. I didn't lie. Come on, I need some help. Do I teach good stuff or what? Amen. So we fellowshipped a while longer, and finally one guy couldn't help it. What good stuff do you teach? And I couldn't help it. I teach the B-I-B-L-E. Hallelujah. Dead silence. Not another word spoken. Conversation over. The thing that made me nervous is we all had guns. Amen. One of the reasons I didn't want to tell them is because I know people well enough to know that they're going to feel bad if they find out I'm a preacher the way they've been talking and the way they've talked about their wives and the way they are acting right now. And I didn't want them to feel bad. I wasn't there to condemn them. I wasn't judging them because I had an unfeigned faith. My faith is real. My faith is in Jesus. And I believe no matter what anybody else believes. And I've received no matter if anyone else receives. I don't care if everybody goes to hell. I ain't going. Can I get a witness? I just ain't going. I knew they would shut me down. I knew I wouldn't have an inroad just from them feeling bad, period, about how they were living. And I wanted to keep that door open. And then secondly, I guarantee you, the minute they found out I was a preacher, while they were fearing me judging them and I wasn't, they judged me immediately. And so my point in this is character, and it sure would have been nice if even the culture was still moral enough. The culture was still expressing some of the virtues of Jesus that there would have been a little bit of respect there. There was none. And yet, man, we were having dialogue and I was speaking into their lives. Look at this 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's move on to the next verse. He says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. See, I am a minister of God, and yes, I'm called full-time to be a minister. But listen to me, dear ones, you're all ministers of God. We're all ministers of God. We all are called to be light. We're all called to be salt and to make a difference in a positive way. Well, what is it that approves me as a minister of God? In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. I found myself in some distresses before, but I was being approved. In stripes, imprisonments, tumult, laborers, watchings, fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. Amen. We can be godly and holy and still be kind. Oh, come on, I just humor me on that one. We can be godly and holy and still be kind. Amen. In kindness, in the Holy Ghost. In Sherman, a young man asked me, what's the difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit? About 40 years. That'll hit the rest of you later. Us old timers, we call it the Holy Ghost. The young bucks, Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. We're approved by the Holy Ghost. By love unfeigned. In other words, do we have a love that just loves people who agree with us? Do we have a love for people, for just people who look like us? Can't we love people with different colored skin? Can't we love people with tattoos? Can't we love people with piercings? Can't we love people different? The reason we haven't been able to is a character deficit on our part. I can love somebody different than me if it's the love of God, if it's unfeigned love. I don't have to agree with tattoos. I required till my children become adults. They can't have a tattoo when they become adults. It's their decision. They can't ride a motorcycle either. They couldn't ride a motorcycle. I'm not anti-motorcycle and motorcyclist. I was anti-motorcycle because of everybody else being crazy out there. And there's a real devil, and until you're an adult and on your own, you're not going to ride a motorcycle because I want you to have some steel around you in case something happens. But I'm not against motorcycles. I'm not against piercings just because I don't like them. I mean, the biggest thing I struggled with years ago was this nose ear ring that came out thing. And it just bothered me. I just didn't like it. That doesn't mean I'm better than them. It doesn't mean I don't love them. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong for them having one just because I've spent my whole life trying to get stuff out of my nose. And it doesn't make any sense for you to put something in it. Doesn't mean I don't love people or that I'm against them. There's a few people in Sherman specifically, and I don't mean to call anybody out. Oh, man, that's calling you out, I guess, if I just called the location. These are some of the most precious people in the whole body. They got a nose ring, and they're full of the love of God. They're beautiful people. They've given their heart to Jesus. But yet, how many churches are hung up on an ear ring or a nose ring or a belly ring? Or I don't know, you're getting real weird, some of you, with rings, but where was I before I got on track? I was talking about something important. By the word of truth, we're approved. By the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, that's what approves us on the right hand and on the left. Come on, guys. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. How many of you would love for everybody to give nothing but a good report on you? Wouldn't that be awesome? It ain't gonna happen. Some people are gonna give a good report on you, and some people are gonna lie like a dog on you. They're gonna give an evil report. There's things said about me that when I hear them, I think, man, I wouldn't like that guy either if that was true. Just outright lies. Evil report, but I'm approved in them. And good report. As deceivers and yet true. Wow. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Doesn't that sound contradictory? Sorrowful, but always rejoicing. Yeah, I hurt over your hurts. I hurt over setbacks in my personal life and setbacks in your personal lives. But I'm always rejoicing because I know God is faithful and that He's coming through in our lives. As poor and yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Man, that's some powerful stuff. And I'm telling you, that right there is what will build character in your life. All that stuff will build character in our lives. Well, let's talk about being a church of character here in closing. In closing, a church of character. What are just some attributes and character traits that I believe God wants to work into our person and it be natural for us? See, a lot of times when you're developing character, you know what's the right thing to do, but you almost have to force yourself to do it. No? How many of you know you're supposed to be kind? Okay. But how many of you, in some situations, you're working real hard at it? Can anyone say, family reunion. I mean, this kindness is not natural. I'm really working at this. Hallelujah. Now, we want that developed in us, though, that it's real and it's authentic. So one of the things that we want to be natural and a part of our church is to be friendly. We've all been to a church. We've all come into a church that the minute we got there, we knew, uh-oh, we're not welcome here. You don't feel welcome. They're not friendly. We don't want to be that way. And we want it to be from the heart. Now, I gave you five scriptures, and I struggle with all five of these scriptures. Five scriptures as references that talk about a holy kiss. Now, listen to me carefully. Pay attention. Look at me. I don't want the parking lot attendants to be opening people's door and giving them a kiss as soon as they get out of the car. And I struggle with this kiss thing. And yet, man, I've had men kiss me on my cheek that was as pure as anything that has ever happened in my life. There is a holy kiss. Now, I know because of our culture, that would be an awesome thing. But I guarantee you, I've never been to that Walmart and somebody come up to me and say, I used to come to Victory Life Church, but I quit there because when I got there, those people were too friendly. They hugged me and somebody kissed me. I've never heard that. But I won't finish this story. Amen. There is something to this in the sense of we should be friendly. We should be friendly. We should really care about people. Everybody that walks through that door, I don't care what they're in. I don't care what's got them bound, what their past is, how may they even be rejected in the culture. They need to know that we really do care about them. Amen? Come on now, help me. And it can't just be me. It has to be us as a church. Number two, we need to be a forgiving and merciful people. Man, I know of entire churches that are not forgiving. They're not merciful. They hold stuff over people in the community. And we can't be that way. If we're going to be a church of character, and if great character is what makes a great church, then we've got to forgive people. And we've got to be merciful to people, saints, because Lord knows every one of us needed. Amen? Number three, accepting. Accepting. I'm not talking about accepting immorality. I'm not talking about accepting a lifestyle that is not conducive to a relationship with Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about accepting in the sense of that we see people's potential, not their past, and that we are looking for the good in people. We should be looking for the good in people. If we are a church of character, we're big enough. I'm saying that by faith. We ought to be big enough to see past people's color, past people's hairs, past people's clothes, past people's past, past what they're mixed up in. I want us to be bigger than that. I want to be bigger than that. It's called character. Number four, loving with God's kind of love. It takes character to love with the God kind of love. Number five, speak the truth in love, though. We have to speak the truth in love. One of the reasons I have given my life for Victory Life and am committed unto death is because of your love for the Word of God. I am so, so blessed. I am so excited about assembling together and at least people want to hear the Word of God. They want the truth. They just want it spoken in love, and I'm endeavoring to have enough character developed in my heart and in my life to continually speak the truth, but speak it in love. And you don't have to accept it. You don't have to agree with it. But just the fact that you're willing and desirous and hungry to hear what does the Word of God say versus what man says, that's everything to me. That's character. That's character on my part to not compromise the Word of God, and it's character on your part to be willing at least to hear what the Word says. You may disagree with my interpretation, you may disagree with my application, but you at least want to hear what does it say. That's huge. Reverence for God's Word is character. I minister in this particular black church that I was one of the first white preachers that ever preached in this particular church. And in their culture at that church, they had such a reverence for the Word of God that when you read it, they stood up. So I'm there to preach, and you know how I am. Open your Bible. And so they all stood up, and I thought, well, what's up with this? And they sat back down when I got through reading it, and then I went to another scripture, and they stood back up, and man, I would have wore those people out if they got to stand up every time I quote a scripture or every time I read the Bible. We had to make a new rule so that I could get through. But let me tell you something, that's pretty powerful that an entire congregation, when God Almighty's word is spoke, they stand up in reverence to God. That's huge. That's huge. And while that may not work out, the heart is the issue there. Just like just because you kiss somebody doesn't mean you really love them, ask Judas. So the kiss isn't the issue. The issue is the heart. Is the heart. Number six, moral integrity. We need to have moral integrity. And we should expect moral integrity out of the house of God. I've already dealt with financial integrity and how that we need to have integrity with the finances. And we need to have integrity in the appeal for finances. But sexual purity, this is the most confusing thing to me individually that's going on in our culture right now. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4, and multiple passages in the New Testament, says we need to know how to possess our vessels in holiness. We need to learn how to possess our vessels in holiness. Sexual immorality is destructive. It is painful. It is deadly. And sexual purity is a part of character. And me preaching sexual purity, it is character for me to look at every husband in here and say, you need to be faithful to your wives and not have an affair. And I don't care how natural you think it is. I don't care how you've been nurtured in having affairs. It's wrong. Stay faithful to your covenant. Wives, you need to stay faithful to your husbands in the covenant of marriage and not be sleeping with anybody else. I need to preach sexual purity to your sons and daughters, not to be fornicating. Yeah, but it's just natural. It's still wrong. I don't care how natural it is. Yeah, but they grew up and it was nurtured in them in such sexual perversion. It doesn't matter. It's still wrong. And your sons and daughters are to live sexually pure lives. And I, if I'm a man of integrity, and if we are a people of integrity, I'm not condemning your sons and daughters for any fornication, but I can't condone it either. What would be wrong with me saying, it's good that you love your animals. It's good that you take care of your cattle, ranchers. It's good that you take care of your horses and you feed them right and care for them. It's good that you love your dog. But what's wrong with me and why am I under assault when I say there's a fine line, though, in loving your animal? Don't sleep with him. It's called bestiality. What's wrong with me saying to these dads in here, you need to bond to your children, Dad. You need to get as intimate and close to your children as possible. You need to spend time with them. And it's good, Dad, that you bond with your daughter. It's good, Dad, that you bond to your son. But don't you ever cross the line sexually. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with me saying because of these blended marriages to a stepmother, you need to bond to your stepson. And you need to get as close to your stepson as possible, but don't you sleep with your stepson. Don't let it go sexual. What's wrong with me telling the women? Women, you naturally bond. God created you to bond. And it's natural for you. And I need all the women in this body to bond with other women. I need you to get as intimate and close as possible, but never cross the line sexually. What's wrong with me saying, man, I want to bond to the men in this church. I want to bond. I want to be as intimate with the men as possible. What's wrong with me saying that, but then saying there's a fine line and I never need to cross that line sexually? What's wrong with me telling the culture necrophilia is an abomination, an affection, and the desire to sleep with a corpse? It's real. It's going on. And what's wrong with me? And what kind of preacher would I be to condone something like that? Yeah, but it's natural. Every pedophile says it's natural and they can't help it to molest a child. Every pedophile says it's either natural or nurtured. They were nurtured in it or it comes natural to them. And the world says there's no reversing pedophilia. I rebuke the world. I say that's a lie. And you can be forgiven and you can be saved and you can quit molesting children. And yet I am under assault like you can't believe for having character, for having moral excellence, for never condemning anybody that has fallen sexually. God loves you and I love you. I don't care how you have fallen sexually or messed up sexually. I love you, God loves you. But don't ask me to compromise my character. Don't ask me to condone what God has forever condemned. And don't ask me to try to understand. I understand that some of you have children, that it breaks your heart, that they're caught up in some type of sexual perversion. And it's just easier to go ahead and say it's okay. It's just easier to go ahead and compromise. It's just easier to say, hey, the whole world's doing it. I may be, as my daddy used to say, the last of the Mohicans. I might be Noah for all I know, and I'm building an ark. But I'm telling you, a flood is coming. I'm telling you, God is a holy God. I'm telling you, God is righteous. And while he loves you, you need to repent of sexual perversion. We had someone else recently quit the church, and to their credit, the letter was very kind to me and very loving, and I appreciate that. I respect it. But they are praying for me that I would see the light. I've already seen the light, and the light is holy, and the light is righteous, and the light is God. And that God is a God of great character and has moral excellence and has called us to be ye separate and to come out from among them and be holy as he is holy. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about being mean-spirited. I'm not talking about hurting anyone or attacking anyone. I'm talking about the love of God that is such, it's spoken in love, and now we want to help people with whatever they're going through, not keep them locked into a form of death. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Number seven, and I'll quit. Number seven, care about people's eternal souls. We live in an era where the church, listen to me, I love you, I got to quit, and I mean this well. The church world at large, at least in America, it seems like all we care about is our selfish agendas. We want to build big churches. We want to have pews filled. We want that money coming in. We want our vision and dream fulfilled. And people are dying and going to hell. People are dying in their sins and going to hell. There has to come a point, saints, that we realize people's eternal souls are in the balance. We've lost that in America today. We got churches. We got a culture that doesn't even believe there is a hell. There's no hell no more. There's no final judgment. There's no wrath that's coming to the earth at the second coming of Jesus. And it doesn't matter if I am Noah. I'm building the boat. And I'm building it big enough for everybody to get on it. Everybody can get on the boat. God wants everybody on the boat, but some people don't want to get on the boat. Amen. And it's not going to get any easier. We're all going to have to come to grips soon. Are we going to be a people of character, or are we just going to compromise everything? I pray that God give you the strength to have moral excellence in your life, that God give you the strength to love your kids no matter what they're in, but to constantly be praying for them and helping them get out of whatever's destroying them. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.